Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 30. This will be a two-part in Psalm 30. We're going to cover verses 1 through 5 this morning, but I'm going to go ahead and read all the way through Psalm 30. So as you turn there, if you all will stand for the reading of God's Word. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up, and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cry unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried out to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. And to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. The reading of the words from the Lord. You may be seated. If you haven't figured it out, or haven't read Psalm 30. Psalm 30 speaks and corresponds well with a state of rest. A state of rest, a state of meditation, and a meditation on his past trials. It begins with a celebration of God's delivering favor, in which he invites others to join him. He relates his prayer during a time of distress and God's gracious and prompt answer. So let us dig in a little bit this morning in these first five verses of Psalm 30. It says, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast made not my foes to rejoice over me. So when he says, I will extol thee, O Lord, or lift thee up on high, the name of the Lord is high above all other names. He is the Most High. Makes sense, right? And that is in his nature. There are none beside him. And there is none like him. He dwells in the high and holy place. He is above all angels, and he is above all men. He is above all gods. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He cannot be higher than he is. To extol him, therefore, is to declare him to be what he actually is. The psalmist was determined to exalt him with high praises, and the word translated here as extol is rendered exalt in other places. Psalm 34, verse 3 says, O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Psalm 99, verse 5. Exalt you the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. And then a little further down in verse 9 says, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." Now, David might say, "I will extol thee. I will have high and honorable conceptions of thee and give them utterance in my best music. Others may forget thee, murmur at thee, despise thee, blaspheme thee, but I will extol thee, for I have been favored above all others. I will extol thy name, thy character, thy attributes, thy mercy to me, and thy great forbearance to my people. But especially will I speak well of thyself. I will extol thee, O Jehovah. This shall be my cheerful and constant business." David was in the business of praising God constantly. No matter the circumstances that were laid out before him, he always found a way to give praise to God for whatever was going on. If there was trouble, he was giving praise to God for the opportunity to deliver him from that situation. And when things were good, it was really easy to praise the Lord. But of course, there was always those naysayers and negative Nellies who would tell you, "Oh, there's really nothing to praise for. This was all on my doing, so you really don't need to give praise to the Lord." No, David found ways to express his love, his admiration for the Lord in all that he did, in everything he said, everything he sang, everything he wrote, was all to the glory and the power of our Lord. He says, "For thou hast lifted me up." Now, the Hebrew word here for lifted means to draw out as from a well, and to deliver and to set free. Because God had lifted him up, it was appropriate that he would show his gratitude by lifting up or extolling the name of the Lord. He says, "For thou hast lifted me up." And that is to say, from the depths of my trouble, for the depths of the situation that I am in, he draws out of it by his effective grace. David approached everything with confidence, knowing that the Lord was with him. He took him from the low estate of being unregenerate and unrepentant, from the mire of clay of sin and misery, in which all men are while unconverted, and out of which they cannot lift themselves, being without strength and dead in our sin. This is when God does his work within us. And David was very cognizant of that fact too. He knew that no matter what was going on in someone's life, he wasn't going to give up on it. He wasn't going to give up on them. Just like God never gives up on us. We can take that to the bank. God never leaves us. God never forsakes us. And David knew that. And he had that confidence knowing that no matter where he was going, no matter what he was doing, no matter who he faced, he knew God was going to show his grace. Like Joseph out of the pit, and therefore he loved his deliverer. And so the psalmist's praise here was reasonable. He had a reason to give the praise that was in his heart. Grace has uplifted from the pit of hell, from the ditch of sin, from the quagmire of despondency, from the bed of sickness, from the bondage of doubts and fears. How high has our Lord lifted us? He's lifted us up into the children's place to be adopted into the family of God. Who here is in the family of God? who takes confidence in knowing you are in the family of God. To sit together with him in heavenly places. Lift high the name of our God, for he has lifted us above the stars. I don't know about you, but I don't know anyone else in my life, even though I've got people that love me, that put me on that pedestal. But God loves each and every one of us to put us up there with him. And so we too can have confidence in knowing when we have a relationship to our Lord Jesus Christ, we are at even keel with him. And I know that sounds strange because we are nowhere near holy, righteous as our Lord. But that's how much he loves us. That he wants to put us right there with him. He doesn't have to. In fact, we've done everything to facilitate us not to be in presence with him. But the Lord says, you can have confidence in me. You can do this because I've declared it to be so. The psalmist declares that the Lord has not permitted his enemies to overcome him. We too can declare that our enemies will not prevail against us. Do you believe that? He may be recalling a time when he had been restored to health after suffering from a dangerous illness, and that his enemies had not been allowed to rejoice over his death. How do we know that? Well, there's a comparison. Psalm 41:5, you can just make note of these. But my enemies say nothing but evil about me. How soon will he die and be forgotten, they ask. Psalm 35:19, don't let my treacherous enemies rejoice over my defeat. Don't let those who hate me without cause gloat over my sorrow. Psalm 35:24, judge me, O Lord my God, according to your righteousness, and do not let them rejoice over me. Psalm 38:16, for I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slips, they magnify themselves against me. And then in Lamentations 2, verse 17, the Lord has done what he planned. He has fulfilled his word, which he decreed long ago. He has overthrown you without pity. He has let the enemy gloat over you. He has exalted the horn of your foes. This was the judgment which David feared the most out of the three evils. He said, let me fall into the hand of my Lord and not into the hand of man. It would indeed be terrible if we were handed over to the will of our enemies. But blessed be the Lord, for we have been safeguarded from such an awful fate. Do we believe that this morning? Let us give all the glory to him who has saved us from the terrors of hell and has not allowed our enemies to defeat us. Verse 1 is kind of a pep talk here. An opportunity for those who read and even David himself to encourage himself and say, I can trust in the Lord. Because he is good and he is faithful. And he sees me as righteous through my dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 2 he says, O Lord my God, I cried unto thee and thou hast healed me. So when he says, I've cried unto thee. Now you have to understand that during those occasions when he was in danger. And when David was in trouble. He would cry out to his covenant God and Father. And it should also be noted that verses 8 through 10 are an expansion of this verse in verse 2. He says, you have healed me. You have healed me. There is not enough information given in the psalm to say with certainty what the psalmist means by thou hast healed me. But there are several possibilities advanced by Bible scholars. So the word healed here used, may be figuratively for the removal of mental sufferings. But here, David may be referring specifically to his grief when he saw the sufferings of his people from the plague, which seems to have completely prostrated him in both in mind and body. David cared so much for his people that it pained him to see them in pain. Much like our Lord God, when he sees us in pain, I believe he feels the same. Psalm 41:4 says, I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. 147 verse 4. I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. In restoring my soul to spiritual health, by forgiving the sin which is the cause of my sickness. Or it may mean, restore my life, regarding his life as if it were diseased or in danger of being extinct. When he says, healed me. Now, bodily diseases affect all of us eventually. And relief comes by healing. Compare Psalm 6:2. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. Now, this is a language that is certainly applied when we're looking at a case of sickness. But Psalm 107:20 says, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. He sent his word and healed them, and he did it by a word. Not a prescription. Not by the laying of hands. But by his words, he healed them. It was necessary for him to merely give a command, and the disease left them. He says, and thou hast healed me. The Lord restored his health. Now, I know a lot of us have been sick or stricken with something, and then we've been brought back to health, and we were excited. And then all of a sudden you kind of forget about that, don't you? Until the next time you get sick, you're like, oh, Lord, please help me. Like you can hear me this morning. I don't have much of a voice. I've been sick all week. Bless you. But we love that. We love, oh, yes, Lord, you brought me back to health. Thank you. And then a day or two passes and you're like, oh, man. All right. Let's just move on. But the Lord doesn't fault us for that. Sometimes we forget, don't we? We forget what we've been through, where we've been, where we're going. But the Lord constantly reminds us. The Lord may have healed him of soul diseases, which are natural and hereditary and incurable, except by the grace of God. Except by the grace of God and the blood of Christ. The healing of them consists of either the pardon of their sins at conversion and forgiving sins, or the application of pardoning grace after one falls into sin or backslides back into sin. And this is God's work. No one can heal but him. Despite what you see on the TV. Boy, I've seen some crazy ones lately. Only God can heal. Only God. And he does it very effectively, universally, and freely, which calls for our thankfulness. Are you thankful to be sitting where you are today? I'm not sitting with you, but I'm thankful. I'm very thankful. The third thing is, he says, thou hast healed me. That is, you have rescued me from the fears and troubles of my mind, which are often compared to diseases. Ask my wife. Yeah, I know, she's already given me the stink eye. Yeah, I got things that go through my head, and a lot of times I don't express it, and then I get in trouble because I'm not communicating or I'm not being forthcoming as I should be. And then I tell her, well, it's there, I promise, it's there. It's just not coming here. But God said he sent out his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave, meaning their diseases, which had almost brought them to the grave and corruption. You need to note in Isaiah 19, verse 22, it says, and the Lord shall smite Egypt. He shall smite and heal it. And they shall return even to the Lord, and he shall be entreated of them and shall heal them. Jehovah shall indeed smite Egypt, but it shall be with a merciful objective, in order, after smiting them, to heal them. You ever wonder why we go through tough situations in life? I believe it's the Lord correcting us and giving him a chance to, like what I like to call, showing off. God likes to show off. And why wouldn't he? If we can give our lives to the Lord and understand that no matter what circumstance we are falling into, we can trust that the Lord can bring us out of it. And some of you say, well, I was in that for so long and he didn't listen to me, he didn't do that. Maybe you should look deep within the realm of your heart and say, was I truly ready for him to work in my life? Was I truly ready for the Lord to smite this evil in my life? I always say there's no coincidences in life. That the Lord finds ways to teach us. And whether we learn or not, that's on us. But the Lord wants to heal. He is in the business of healing. And I believe our country, I believe our relationships, I believe our friendships, all those things need to be healed. And I think there's an opportunity for that to happen. But we can't stay silent. We can't stay silent. We have to allow God to speak volumes through us, through our actions, through our deeds. But it all falls back to the same thing. The Lord can heal. The Lord can provide. The Lord can do all these things in any way, shape, or form he chooses to. But here, David says he brings it through his word. So that's why it's important that we're diving into his word any chance that we get. If you're only diving into it because the pastor, the preacher, the teacher, the leader, whoever is telling you to do so, then you're being deprived. And you may not even know it. I know, because there's weeks when I don't dive into it as much as I should. And it's noticeable. Because I know that there's so much to be learned. There's so much to be fed with. And when I don't do that, I'm speaking for myself. I don't know about you. But I feel lost almost. Like, what am I doing? David talks about his soul. David bears his soul to his people, to his Lord. And we know that soul means life. You, me. That's what the soul is. The meaning is that he had been in imminent danger and death and had been brought back from the precincts of the grave. His deliverance was a kind of resurrection from the grave. For his sickness was so severe that he barely escaped death. His recovery was like life from the dead. His soul does not die, nor does it lie in sleep in the grave. Because he trusts in the Lord. Because he takes the words from the Lord and he applies it. A lot of us know how to read. But how many of us can take what we read and then apply it? The Lord can only take us so far. But that's why he gives us the choice, doesn't he? That's what David is trying to convey to these people. The Lord has already provided. You just need to take it. You just need to believe. You just need to trust. He added, "Thou hast kept me alive," to explain the previous phrase, which was, in my mind, very ambiguous. He says, "Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit." And that may be better stated as, "Thou hast restored me to life from among them that go down to the pit." Or, "Thou hast distinguished me from them by keeping me alive." He was already as good as dead when Jehovah raised him up again. He preserved his physical life when it was in danger and maintained his spiritual life and revived him by his word under all of his afflictions and kept him from utter and dark despair. And he does the same for us. Consider Psalm 9:13. "Have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me. You that lift me up from the gates of death." We understand gates in a sense of power, ruling. The gate being the seat of the judge or king. And so, like our court, it is synonymous with his power. Psalm 28:1, "To you will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit." I become like them that go down to the pit. That is, we are in the same condition as them. We are dead. We are lost. We are an undone creature. As we certainly shall be if the Lord does not help us. The pit refers to either the grave or hell. Hence, "Thou hast kept me from going along with them and from being where they are as they are." We compare that. We compare that to being at the bottom and not knowing how to claw our ways back up. When we get to that place in our life, when we no longer have the ability, or at least we think, we no longer have the ability to pull ourselves out of it. But that's when the Lord steps in. He says, "You know what? You may think you're at your lowest, but I'm with you. And I can deliver you from that." Verse 4 says, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." He says, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints, and sing unto the Lord, sing unto, sing unto, sing unto." It denotes those whom he has been gracious and merciful and has blessed with pardoning grace and justifying righteousness, adoption, and a right to eternal life. They are holy, godly persons in whose hearts principles of grace and holiness are formed, and who are kind and generous to others, all which are called saints here. And these are the Lord's. They are set apart for him. And they are sanctified by him. And therefore, the psalmist calls upon them to give thanks to God because of the mercy which he had experienced. He invites them to unite with him in praising God who had showed him so much mercy. It was not because they had been helped by these tokens of divine favor, but first of all, because when we receive divine mercy, we desire that others may join us in giving expression to the praise due to God. That's why we worship. To give praise to God. No matter what is going on, we can praise the Lord. And secondly, because others may learn from the mercies bestowed upon us that God is worthy of praise, or may see in his dealings with us an argument for his goodness, and may therefore appropriately unite with us in giving him his due praise. That's why we worship. It's very simple. Religion diffuses its influence all around us and tends to unite the hearts of many at every demonstration of the character of God. Unfaithfulness is solitary. It is antisocial. But religion is social, and no matter on whom the favor is bestowed, its effect is to unite the hearts of many and to each other and to God. David felt that he could not praise God enough himself, and therefore he would enlist the hearts of others. That is what we do as Christians. To feel so overwhelmingly insufficient in the eyes of God when he bestows his grace upon us, that we want to share that with others. Because when we see it displayed in others, it brings us great joy. It brings the Lord great joy, which it should be our job one, is to give God the glory. And that's what David is saying here. He's saying, give praise to our God because he is due it, he deserves it, and we should be practicing it constantly. Does God deserve our praise? Do we need to be thankful? Do we need to give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness? David says, give thanks, or rather, let's sing praises to his holy name. Possibly, Exodus 3:15 was in the poet's mind. And God said moreover to Moses, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. And that is the designation by which I shall be remembered. We all want to be remembered, right? Maybe not. I don't know. We want to be remembered for the good stuff. But the psalmist here is saying, no matter what, we rejoice in the Lord. He says, rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. And the idea is, when his holiness comes before our mind, when it is remembered, when it is thought of, that's when we should give thanks and rejoice. Psalm 103:1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Let all my thoughts and affections be engaged, united, and raised to the highest pitch in and for this work. Give thanks at my remembrance," or at the mention of his holiness. When you recollect, or when others celebrate the holiness of God's nature, which he shows by his works, by his mercy and his truth and his care and his kindness, that's when we praise God. At the remembrance of his holiness, the sense is in calling to recollection the acts of his holiness, or his holy perfections. The word holiness is used here in a large sense as denoting not so much the hatred of sin. Understand that. It is not about the hatred of sin. And it's more about the denoting as benevolence, his kindness, his mercy. The divine comparison toward those who are in trouble or danger. It is true that God is a holy God. And it is a proper subject for rejoicing and praise. But the fact that God is a God of truth and justice, a God who cannot look upon sin except with loathing, a God in whose nature is combined every possible perfection. But that is not the exact idea here. The word holiness refers to his compassion. It refers to his goodness. It refers to his kindness and to the acts by which those qualities had been manifested to the psalmist and to you and I. In other words, we have no excuse. If we're not praising the Lord, let all that have breath praise the Lord. I believe it was in the play Salty, wasn't it? He sings of that too. Getting the kids involved, right? Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And those of us who are running out of breath, praise the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the song of seraphim and cherubim. Let us join them not dismally, as though we trembled at the holiness of God. No, God does not want us to tremble. Understand that. He wants us to be joyous. He wants us to be excited. When we worship, when we sing, when we fellowship with one another, God says to do it with joy. God says, do it to my glory. Let all that we say and do be an honor to him. But this holiness appears in all his ways and works of providence and grace, and both in the redemption and the sanctification of his people. And besides this, there is the holiness of Christ, which is imputed to his saints, and the sanctification of his Spirit, of the Spirit, which of course is wrought in them. And at the remembrance of each of these, it highly becomes them to give thanks to the Lord, since these are the things by which they are made to be partakers of his kingdom. And part of being a part of that kingdom is to experience that glory. We give glory to God. But when we give him that glory, he wants to lift us up to that place and experience it with him. Our deeds don't go unnoticed. The Lord God knows that. He created us in his image. I want to ask God about why he gave me this image. But nonetheless, he wants us to be with him. He wants us to praise Him. And so His holy name is that which we bring to remembrance, all that He is and all that He does. It is here called the memorial of His holiness because it is His mercy and faithfulness which the psalmist is celebrating, which gives us reason to give thanks and celebrate. Are we allowed to celebrate here? Absolutely. And we should. I think too often we focus on the negative. And very easily we do, because there is so many things that are negative in this world. But the Lord God says, even in the midst of that, we can be joyful. We can give praise. And we can let it envelop us to the point where we cannot contain it anymore. And so therefore we want to give it to everyone we see. That's what the call to Christ is. That's what Matthew speaks of. That is our job. But understand, this job is not an occupation. It is a joy. It is a blessing. Psalm 33:21, "For our heart shall rejoice in Him, because we have trusted in His holy name." That is, in Him, the name often being put for the person himself. And now finally, in verse 5, he says, "For His anger endureth but a moment. In His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." The Hebrew here says there is but a moment in His anger. That is, His anger lasts for a short time or a brief period. The reference here is to the troubles and the sorrows through which the psalmist had passed, as compared with his happiness which followed. And though at the time they might have seemed to belong, yet as compared with the many mercies of life, and with the joy which had come after them, and with the hopes now treasured within them, they seem to last for only a moment. God, according to the view of the psalmist, is not being who takes pleasure in anger, not one who keeps it always in his mind, and not one who is unwilling to show mercy and kindness. No. He is a being who is willing to be merciful, who is willing, and though He may be displeased with the conduct of men, but yet His displeasure is not cherished and nourished, but passes away, with the occasion. Common phrase used, I hear around here a lot, is, "This too shall pass." Was that about your stones? I forget. Ha 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 ha. "This too shall pass. The troubles that we're in, this will pass. But the love of the Lord will endure forever. His glory will endure forever. We, as His chosen saints, will endure forever if we believe, if we trust, if we celebrate, if we display joy in what we know. Understanding that God has made a covenant with us. Though we have a tendency to want to break those covenants, He never will. He always keeps His promise. I thank God for that. I thank God for that. His anger only endures but a moment. It is in God's nature to impart life. He speaks life, and He will give eternal life. It is, in other words, not his nature to inflict death. That is not in his nature. Death is to be traced to something else. Death is not pleasing or gratifying to him. It is pleasing and gratifying to him to confer life. It is his favor that secures life. Death is an evidence of his displeasure. That is, death is caused by sin leading to his displeasure. If a man has the favor of God, he is sure of life. If not life in this world, then life in the world to come by his favor, which is meant his free love and favor in Christ towards his people. And it means either the duration of it, that it lives and always is, even when he seems to be angry. All that lasts as long as life does, even to all eternity. Neither death nor life can separate us from his love, or rather the effects of it. It is what makes the present life the proper life and really comfortable. Amen? Without it, men may be said to be dead rather than to live, in spite of all of life's enjoyments. And therefore, it is better than life because it revives the soul in a spiritual sense and makes grace lively. It invigorates faith. It encourages hope and makes love abound, and it erupts in eternal life. Reference Psalm 63:3. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thy favor and thy mercy are of more value than life, more to be desired than life. And though life is the most valued and valuable thing pertaining to this world which we can possess, we have to be willing to lay it all down. No matter what we do, it is the Lord's. He gave it to us. He can take it away. But even with the sadness that comes with things in this life, the troubles we might face, weeping may endure for a night, yes, but joy comes in the morning. Now understand, when he talks about weeping, weeping is represented here as a person. Weeping is represented as a person. Weeping may endure for a night is a reference to the time when afflictions usually seem the most severe and press the hardest upon persons. And I think you understand that. During the day you might feel fine, but as soon as night hits, whoa, right? It's the same kind of concept here. Because they are free from diversions and have the leisure time to grumble and moan and may cause a night of weeping, a night of affliction or of darkness and desertion. Endure for a night denotes the short duration of the affliction. The word rendered here as endure means to lodge or to sojourn, as one does for a little time. The idea is that weeping is like a stranger. Weeping is like a stranger, a wayfaring person, vagabond, nomad, you know the words for it. That it's a person who lodges for a night only. In other words, sorrow will pass away and will be followed by joy. Do we believe that this morning? That no matter what comes down the pike, we know that the Lord is watching. We know the Lord is in control. He sits on that throne. And we look forward to the day when we meet him face to face. But in the meantime, we have been called to rejoice. We have been called to display joy. We have been called to praise our God. And so that's what we do. We do it in everything we say. We do it in everything that we do. And we let God shine through us to a very, very dark world. And we hold fast to that. This too shall pass. Amen. Dave.
If you remember this, say it with me. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Remember that? Take in, let everything that has breath praise the Lord to the weak, and whatever's true, noble, and right, pure, lovely, and admirable, let us think about those things that are excellent and praiseworthy. And as Pastor just said, lay it down each day. May we stand as we sing one verse of I Surrender All. All to Jesus I surrender.
Heavenly Father, we declare that this morning, that we are willing to lay our lives on the line for you and for your kingdom. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to tell others about you. Lord, you love us so much, and yet we walk around here like we're going to a funeral. Lord, let that not be the case. Let us rejoice. Let us celebrate the good things. Let us celebrate for the fact alone that you love us and that you never break your promises. Lord, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you've put us in this place and that you loved us so much that you gave us that life. And Lord, I pray as we go through this life that we use this as a chance to demonstrate our love to you. And again, all the things that we say and do. Lord, I can never thank you enough for the mercy you've bestowed upon me, for the mercy you've bestowed upon these people here. It's just incredible. And Lord, I ask that as we leave this place this morning, that we're ever cognizant of that, that we don't forget where you've brought us, that we use that as an opportunity to help others, to allow you to heal others through us. Lord, whatever it may be, let us be that instrument that you use, and let it be used effectively. And Lord, we know the only way to do that is if we're in your word. You speak things into life. You spoke us into life. Lord, let us hide your words in our heart, that we may not sin against you. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Bless us as we go. And Lord, we thank you for all the opportunities that you give us. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.